Ask you to take your Bibles this evening, if you would, and turn to John 15, John chapter 15. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles this evening, that's on page 1514, 1514. So tonight we are going to continue another step in our series from John 15, a series that I've called Abiding in the Vine for obvious reasons. And here's just to kind of summarize where we have been so far. In the first message, we gave our attention to understanding the analogy that Jesus is using in this passage. He's using it to teach us about our relationship with Himself. And He describes Himself as the true vine. He refers to His Father, God the Father, as the husbandman. In other words, the vine dresser, the one who cares for the vine, who looks after it. And He refers to us as the branches. If you're a true believer in Christ, then you are a branch that abides in Jesus, that is abiding in the true vine. And as you study this passage, you realize that Jesus teaches us that the focus of the vine dresser is on the branches. In other words, God is very interested in you and in me. He's very desirous that we would bear fruit. He wants us to bear more fruit, to bear much fruit. And that was the theme of the second message of the series, that abiding branches bear fruit. We talked about what Jesus means by bearing fruit, and we observed that branches that don't bear fruit aren't real branches at all, so to speak. They may look like they are connected to the vine, but really they're not. It's superficial, as in the case of Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. Then last time, and that was 2 weeks ago, last Wednesday night, I was home battling the flu, and I'm thankful to be back this evening. But 2 weeks ago, we began to explore what it really means to abide in Christ. And we talked about how the word there that's translated abide, it's there 11 times in the first 11 verses of John 15. And in the King James, it's usually translated abide, though in verse 9, we see it as continue. In verse 11, it's translated remain, but those are all the same Greek word. And it's a word that means to stay, to remain, to abide, even to make your home there. And so really that is a glorious thought. We are to make our home, if you will, in Christ, in the true vine, and He makes His home in us. And so tonight what I want us to do is begin talking about the blessings that we experience as we abide in Jesus. And so I'm going to highlight five blessings from this passage that it gives us. We'll look at them one each week, beginning this evening and then in 4 weeks to follow. Now, I'm not suggesting that these are the only blessings that God bestows on His abiding children. But these five alone should stir our hearts to just have that desire, that yearning, for a closer walk with the Lord Jesus, to a deeper abiding relationship, if you will. So, just so you kind of have an idea of where we're going with this, we're going to be looking at these five blessings that come to those who abide in Christ. The first one, and this is what we'll talk about tonight, is assurance of your salvation. And let me just pause to offer a caveat, okay? You know, behind that verse, I put verses 6 through 8. So I've indicated on each of these a specific verse or verses in connection with those blessings, but those certainly aren't the only places in our text where we'll see those things indicated. That's just kind of a reference point as we walk through them. But a lot of this passage kind of interweaves together. It's not always just really clear and distinct. But in any event, for those who abide in Christ, one great blessing is that you have that assurance of your salvation. A second blessing is that of answered prayer, and you see that in verse 7, later on in verse 16, alluded to in this passage. A third blessing is a fruitful life. And let me give another caveat here. You know, as we work through the various components of blessing in this passage, we're going to quickly see that they are interrelated. You know, in fact, a couple years ago, I did a sermon series on the subject of assurance. I'll approach it a little bit differently tonight, but we did a series of messages about assurance. And in one of those messages, I used as our text John 15, verses 1 through 11, which we're studying in more depth now. And I entitled that sermon, Fruit That Gives Assurance, and then addressed that one of the particular aspects of fruitfulness that gives assurance is that we pray in such a way that we see God answering our prayers in conspicuous ways. So that sermon really focused on the relationship between assurance and fruitfulness and answers to prayer. So all these things kind of relate together. A fourth blessing is an obedient life. Now, I'll give you one last caveat here, okay? We're perhaps inclined to think of obedience as more of a responsibility than a blessing per se. And when we get to this fourth element, I'm going to suggest that it's both. And really, in fact, throughout these messages, we'll see that we have responsibilities that both lead to and flow from the blessings of abiding. So there's this sort of paradoxical feel in this passage. You know, for example, does obedience lead to abiding, or does abiding lead to obedience, or both? You know, and is obedience a burden or a blessing? Or both. So, you know, as we go through this study, sometimes we'll see these things that are a little bit paradoxical. They seem to be kind of going different directions, and yet I think we're going to find that yet they're both true at the same time. And then the last blessing that we will talk about in this study is a joy-filled life, and we'll see that very conspicuously in verse 11. So there's enough overview. Let's get started with that first blessing. The title of the message tonight is The Blessings of Abiding, Assurance of Your Salvation. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that as we abide in You, as Your words abide in us, as we experience that mutual abiding, You in us, we in You, Father, You bless in our lives in such amazing ways. One of those ways is just the that sense of assurance of salvation. Father, perhaps there are some here tonight who are indeed genuine believers in Christ and yet struggle with lots of doubts, questions. They long for that assurance, that confidence. And I pray, Father, that You would use Your Word tonight to give encouragement. I pray, Father, that none would receive a false assurance. But to those who are abiding in You, that You would just remind them of Your working in their lives and of the certainty, the security of their relationship with You. Pray that You'd help me as we talk about some paradoxical, some kind of ticklish aspects of this matter of eternal security and assurance of salvation. I pray, Father, that You would use it in a helpful way in each of our lives. Pray that Your Spirit would minister the truths of Your Word to each heart this evening. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that in this study I have encouraged all of us to be doing is working on memorizing at least the first part of John 15. You know, you may tackle the first 8 verses, you may tackle the first 11 verses, you're welcome to tackle the whole chapter, okay? But, you know, I just want to encourage us to work at memorizing the Word of God. You know, you get to be an old guy like me, and it's easy to rationalize that, you know, memorization doesn't come as easy as it once was, and I have lots of familiarity with the Word of God. But, you know, folks, there's nothing like hiding God's Word in your heart very specifically and allowing the Spirit of God to bring that to your thinking. So it is a good thing whether you've been saved a day or a year or a decade or 50 years. It's a good thing to have that habit of seeking to memorize the Word of God. So if you're not currently working on memorizing something, well, jump in here on John 15. And with that in mind, what we've been doing week by week is whatever text we're reading, we've been reading it together. Because, you know, when you see the words, think the words, say the words, that helps bring them into your memory. So this evening, we're going to read together John 15, verses 1 through 8. And in the possibility that some may be looking at a different translation, I put them on the slide, so we'll all read the same words together. So read with me if you would, please. John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. John 15, 1 through 8. Okay, very good. So in the first message of this series, we talked about verse 6. And I want to just start this evening by having you turn your attention there. So verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, okay, so this is given in the negative, someone who is not abiding, he's cast forth as a branch and he's withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, we talked about this at some length, and I'm going to rehearse a little bit of it, but not all of it. But we talked about it in the first message in this series. And, you know, if you weren't here for that, I do want to encourage you to go online and listen to it, because, you know, it's kind of foundational and I think will help particularly on how we view verse number 6. But if you were here that evening, you'll hopefully remember that I said this isn't saying that a true believer can lose his salvation. And we kind of laid out a number of reasons why we know it can't be saying that. We may wonder what it is saying, but we know it's not saying that. Rather, what it is saying is that among seeming believers, there are sometimes those who aren't really connected to the vine. They are superficial followers of Jesus. And, you know, really, you look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels and you see this all the time. You see people who are excited about Jesus and they're following Jesus and they're coming to Jesus and saying, would you heal my child, or would you do this? And they see the miracles and they're amazed, and it seems like they are really committed to the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus preaches some hard words, and they turn and go away, and they're shaking their head. And you remember that passage in John chapter 6 where Jesus looks even at the 12, and he says, will you also go away? And they say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. But there were many, many people who seemed to follow Jesus and really didn't. And a circumstance came along, and they stopped following him. They may appear to be the real thing, but the truth is they're not abiding in Christ. They're not trusting in Him. They're not dependent on Him. They've never actually been born again, even though they may profess it, and even though to some degree, and maybe even to great degree, it may look like it. Okay. So let me just kind of refresh us about the context in which Jesus says these words here, where He says, if any man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch, he's withered, men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So this is, Jesus says those words, it's on the night before He was crucified. In fact, just a couple hours, maybe a few hours before His betrayal. And it wasn't long before He said these words that the betrayer, that Judas, one of the 12, had left the upper room to follow through on the agreement he had made with the Jewish leaders to lead them to Jesus and give Him over into their hands. And you know, we talked about how Jesus even says there in that upper room discourse, just a little bit before this point in our passage, He told them, He said, listen, I am going to be betrayed. And He told them that, you know, in fact, the betrayer is here among us. There's Jesus in the 12. One of you is the betrayer. Now, as I pointed out when we talked about this originally, we might think that when Jesus said, you know, one of you is going to betray me, that every head would have immediately turned to Judas and said, you know, I knew there was something fishy about this guy. You know, I knew there was something that wasn't right about him. He just didn't seem like the real thing. You know, it's got to be Judas. But that's not what happens, right? The disciples are all there and they're going, is it me? Well, I hope it's not me. That scripture doesn't actually say that, but you know, I'm sure that's what they're thinking. Lord, is it I? And John leads over and says, Lord, who is it? Peter encourages him to do that. You know, so I mean, they caught the point, and then Jesus says, you know, it's him to whom I'm going to give the sop after dimming. And he gives it to Judas, and he tells Judas, what thou doest, do quickly. Judas leaves, and then John tells us the disciples still didn't get it. They thought, well, Jesus must have told them to go pick up some more things for the feast or give some money to the poor or whatever. Even then, they didn't get it. Even at that moment, they still thought that Judas was one of them. That everything was okay. And yet Judas goes off and leads eventually to the betrayal of Jesus. You know, so that leads us to the question, how do you know when someone isn't a genuine believer? And here's really how our text and one other key passage we're going to look at this evening answers that question. Okay? If someone isn't a genuine believer, you know it because they don't abide, because they don't remain, because they don't continue, because they don't stay connected to Jesus, the true vine. And that really is the essence of it. You know, that idea of abiding, remaining, continuing, living with, all those words, however you want to translate that word, that is the essence here. If you are not abiding, you're not connected. Because those who are connected to the vine, those who have been born again, those who are truly in Christ, they abide. They remain. They stay connected. Let me show you a really powerful verse that makes it clear that abiding is the ultimate evidence, if you will. I don't know that I always like the way that word gets used, but the ultimate evidence that someone is genuinely connected to the vine. Now, I'll put it on the screen, but if you want to, you can turn to 1 John 2:19. And this is a passage in which John is speaking about the presence of false teachers and false professors who seem to be among God's people. They seem like they're one of us. That's the kind of words he uses, of us, with us. You know, and he even refers to them as antichrists. And he distinguishes, he says, I'm not talking about the antichrist, but these are people who are not actually believers in Christ, even though they may have appeared to be for a while. And so John says this in 1 John 2:19. He says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would, no doubt, and that's supplied by the translators, but they would have continued. You know what that word means? That's the same word that's translated abide, remain, continue in our passage. Okay? If they had been of us, they would have continued. They would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest, that it might be plainly seen that they were not all of us. Okay? So the fact that they did not abide, that they did not continue, that they did not remain in Christ, is a manifestation, is a revelation that they never really belonged to Christ in the first place. It's not that they were once believers and now somehow lost it. No, John's point is that they never were really of us. They never were really with us to begin with. And he's not talking about church membership there. He's not talking about being part of a particular little group of believers. Though there's certain overlap there. Okay, I'll give you that. But he's talking about the idea of we who are genuinely in Christ. We who are abiding in Christ. We who have trusted in Christ. That's the us. And he says those who are of us, those who are with us, those where that is true of them, they abide. They remain. They continue. They don't turn their back and walk away. They don't refute what they have previously professed to believe. They abide. They continue. They keep on going. And so the way that we we know is because true believers in Christ abide in the vine. Okay, now let's go back to our text in John 15 for a minute. We're going to look here at verses 6 through 8, and I'm going to draw your attention in particular to verse 8. It says, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that is an indictment about the eternal condemnation of those who are not abiding, those who are not truly in Christ. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. I want to draw your attention to that last part there that's underlined. So shall ye be my disciples. You know, folks, Jesus isn't saying that unless you bear fruit, you're not my disciple, from the sense of you need to make sure you bear fruit because otherwise you can't be my disciple. He's not advocating some sort of salvation by works that you need to perform, that you need to demonstrate something so that he can say, okay, you've made the cut, you are one of my disciples. That's not the point of what he is saying. What Jesus is saying is that as you bear fruit, you make it apparent that you are his disciple. Some translations render that last underlined part, so shall ye prove to me to be my disciples. Now, I think that's a little more of an interpretation than a translation per se, but that is the idea that Jesus is getting at. Is that, you know what, as you abide in him and as he works in you and through you and you begin to bear fruit and you bear more fruit and you bear much fruit, those things give evidence of, they give indication, they reveal that indeed you are alive in Christ. You are abiding in the vine. You know, it's kind of one of those things that kind of works both ways. As we abide in Christ, he enables us to bear fruit. If you want to look at verse 7, he transforms our thinking so that our prayers align with his will. We'll talk more about that next time. And he answers those prayers. And I would suggest that among them are prayers that we would be fruitful and growing, because that is God's desire for us. And as you bear fruit and more fruit, then much fruit, it becomes increasingly apparent that you are indeed his disciple, that you are indeed a child of God, that you've been saved by Jesus, that you're alive in him, that you are abiding in him. Okay, so let me be clear, folks. Jesus is not saying that you need to do something to make yourself saved or to keep yourself saved. But what he is saying is that as you abide, as you continue growing, as you continue bearing fruit, as you continue to trust in Jesus, as you remain in him, it becomes obvious that you are indeed born again. You're genuinely connected, vitally and eternally so, to the true vine, the Lord Jesus. And that gives you assurance. And I want to suggest that this passage and even 1 John 2, the point for us is not so much so that I can look and evaluate others, is this person a believer or not? The 11 disciples couldn't tell that Judas wasn't, even after there were what we would consider very glaring indications that perhaps they should have come to that conclusion. But, God really doesn't call upon us to make some sort of final adjudication about whether somebody's a believer or not. Now, if somebody looks to be struggling and wandering from the Lord, we ought to reach out to them and encourage them to come back, whether that means come back because you never were saved or turn back because you know that and you're struggling right now. I mean, sure, we should respond like that, but you know what? We don't know exactly where somebody's at, and that's really not the point. But the point is that, you know what? One of the things that can assure me that I'm really in Christ is day by day, as I remain in him, day by day, as you continue in him, as you allow him to work in your life, as you allow him to enable you to bear fruit, and it becomes increasingly evident that you are abiding in him, and you know what? That brings about great assurance. And we'll talk about that a little bit more right as we finish up. But I want to spend our remaining minutes talking about some intersecting, if you will, some overlapping and yet distinct terms that have to do with this matter of our continuing in Christ, our abiding in him. Okay, and a couple of these you know, people have differing views on, so I understand that you may or may not have the same conclusions that I have, but I'm going to suggest with you, you know, the way I think about it, and I think it can be helpful to us. The first is the matter of eternal security. And when we use that term theologically, that speaks about the reality that if you have truly trusted in Jesus, nothing can change that. You are secure forever, hence eternally secure. You know, and this speaks of your standing in Christ, the fact that God has saved you. He has given to you everlasting life. You've passed from eternal death to eternal life once and for all. And we've talked about in various points over the years these passages, the many passages that convey this idea of assurance that once we are held by God, that we are kept by God. One of the more familiar passages comes from John 10. The Good Shepherd passage, verses 28 and 29. We read, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we talked about a few weeks back that, you know, there's a double assurance there. Jesus says, I hold them in my hand. No one can take them out of my hands. And my Father, the greatest of all, they're held in His hands. No one's going to take them out of His hands. And there are passages like this that give us the assurance that, you know what, if God has genuinely saved us, then nothing can undo that. Nothing can change that. Nothing can reverse that. So that's the underlying reality, the certainty, the established fact about true believers, about abiding believers, is that we are eternally secure. And there's a second term I want us to consider. It's the word preservation. Okay, and this talks about, I guess, God's part of keeping us eternally secure. And the idea is that God preserves. He keeps those that belong to Him. We have eternal security because God has promised to preserve us. He's promised to keep us in the faith. He's promised to keep us abiding in Christ. It's what God does because, frankly, if it were left to us in our own strength, we'd probably drift away as wayward sheep. So God promises to keep us. And you can find lots of passages that use the word keep in them and the effect of God holding fast and that He is the one who preserves us. You know, one of the more familiar passages is 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify, of course, means to set apart. And this is holy as in with a W, you know, not with just an H. So it's may God completely set you apart unto Himself. That's the desire, that's the burden, that's what God wants to do. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you who also will do it. You know, Paul tells us elsewhere that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So there are these passages that say, you know what? If you belong to God, genuinely so, if you are held in His hands, if you are a child of God, if you are vitally related to the vine, then God will preserve you. He will not let that be undone. He will keep you secure by His preserving, keeping power. Okay, so that's the idea of preservation. Eternal security is the state of a true believer. He or she is eternally secure, and the reason is because God has promised to preserve them. And we come to a third term. This is the one that gets understood in a number of different ways, and that's the word perseverance. Okay, so if preservation is God's part, perseverance is, if you will, our part. Some systems of belief refer to this in a very specific way as the perseverance of the saints, okay, of genuine believers. Now, different people will explain what it means to persevere in different ways. And this is a theological term. This is not that the Scripture never gives us a definition of perseverance. So this is a conclusion that we're drawing from what the Scripture teaches, okay, and hence different explanations, different definitions. But the way that I tend to think about perseverance is this, and this is my understanding from what the Scripture would teach, that someone who is a true believer in Jesus will keep believing in Him until he goes home to glory. In other words, believers persevere in particular in their belief. Okay, people have different views about what all is encompassed in perseverance, but in particular, to me, it's they keep believing. They continue trusting Jesus. That's the idea of abiding, right? They keep abiding in Him. You think about when Peter denied Jesus, okay? That wasn't somebody who stopped believing. You know, that was the fleshly response of a scared Christian. You know, not a genuine denial of his faith. And that's why when Peter looked up and saw Jesus, you know, he went out and wept bitterly because he realized, you know, he had succumbed to the whims of the flesh and to the fearfulness of the flesh and to the circumstances. But it wasn't that he didn't genuinely believe, because real believers keep believing. Sometimes all of us, right? We deny the Lord maybe in our practice. We don't speak up as we ought, whatever it may be. But the reality is we are still believing. If you have believed in Jesus in a saving way, you will always believe in Jesus in a saving way. You will persevere in your belief. God will preserve you and you will persevere. Both of those things will be true. Now, sometimes in their description of perseverance, people want to talk in particular about how someone lives their life. And I will acknowledge that God saved you to change you. Okay? He didn't save you to leave you right where you are, to leave you just wallowing in sin and struggles. He saved you and has begun then a transforming work in you. So there is a reality that fruit does come. But again, my fear in this kind of a definition is that suddenly we become measurers of performance. You know, and is this person done enough to really be saved? You know, and you get dangerously close to that idea of salvation by works. So that's why I'm careful about that. I agree that characteristically, people who are genuinely believers, you know what? You see change in their lives. God doesn't stop working. And when they struggle, you see God discipling them and chastening them. There's that evidence of God's hand in their lives. There's that reality that is there. But to me, really, the heart of perseverance is not so much about checking certain lifestyle choice boxes as it is about you keep believing. And you know what? As you keep looking to God, He is going to change you. And if you struggle, He is going to reach out to you and try and bring you back to Himself and get you on track. But those who are genuine believers, they do persevere. True believers, abiding believers, persevere in their faith. They may have doubts, they may have struggles, but they keep looking back to Jesus. They keep trusting Him. They keep resting in Him. They persevere. Now, early in this message, I talked about how this study involves, you know, paradoxical concepts. And a paradox is something that involves, you know, two truths that are seemingly contradictory, but interrelated, and they exist simultaneously. Okay, so that's kind of the idea of a paradox. This doesn't seem like this can fit with this. How can they both be true at the same time, and yet they are? And there's some relationship between them. Okay, so one of the classic paradoxes we talk about is the sovereignty of God and the free choice of man, right? And we say that in salvation, man exercises a free choice, and yet God sovereignly chooses. And it seems like those things can't both be true, because if God chooses, then does man really have a choice? And if man has to choose, then did God really sovereignly decree? You know, so we look at that, and there's a paradox there, but the Scripture teaches us that both of those things are true at the same time. So to us, it may seem there's a contradiction, but really, in the mind of God, there's not. Okay, so that's the idea of a paradox. And as we look at this passage, you know, how that enters in here, I would suggest is that, for one, God's Word makes it clear that we are secure because God has saved us, and because He keeps us saved, He preserves us. Okay, that is a truth that the Bible makes very, very plain. And at the same time, there are passages of Scripture, our text being one of them, that suggests that unless we abide, unless we persevere in Christ, unless we keep believing and keep looking to Christ, we'll be cut off. Right? That's what verse 6 is saying. You know, it seems like somebody's there, but they're not really abiding. There's not a genuineness there. There's not a continuation. And so they're cut off. And that seems like it depends something on me. You know, and in a sense, it does. I need to be intent on abiding in Christ. But ultimately, it's God who keeps me. You know, so where is it? Where does it come from? Really, well, ultimately, it comes from God. But God is not interested in lackadaisical Christians who say, it doesn't matter what I do. You know, if that's how you want to live your life, you should have serious concerns about, am I really abiding in the vine or not? Because abiding believers, they persevere in belief and they allow God to work in their lives and they bear fruit. But there's this seeming contradiction, and you say, well, Pastor, that's kind of hard to sort out. You know, no, it's not hard. It's impossible, okay? We can't reconcile those things. You know, all we can do is say, you know what? God says that you know, He will keep me. And I know Christ is my Savior, and I know that no matter what, I belong to Him, and He will not let me out of His hand. At the same time, He confronts me with these realities. It says, you know what? If you're not looking to me, if you're not abiding in me, if you're not living for me, something's not right. And sometimes genuine believers can be rightfully fearful because they're not investing in their abiding as they ought. Now, ultimately, God knows if they're really saved or not. But there are these seemingly contradictory things. And God's purpose in that is that we would recognize that our confidence ultimately is entirely in Him. And yet at the same time, He wants us to be burdened to invest in our own walk with Him, in our own spiritual growth, to be given and purposed by God's grace to abide in Him. And those two things may seem to be at odds, but really they're not. Okay, one more term and then we'll finish up. And I'll be quick on this. I've already alluded to it. It's the matter of assurance. Okay, so eternal security has to do with your state, with your standing before God. I mean, if you are a genuine born-again believer in Christ, you are eternally secure. That is a fact. It's an absolute fact. And if you are a true believer in Christ, then God will preserve you such that you cannot lose that eternal security, if you will. That's true also. And at the same time, God says, but as a believer, you should be striving to persevere and to keep believing and to do everything that you know to do to abide in God and in His Word and to let God work in your life. That is a necessity. And then we come to this matter of assurance. And what assurance is my subjective sense that eternal security is true for me. Okay? Now, eternal security is a reality. Either you are saved or you aren't saved. Either you are secure or you aren't secure. Assurance is a subjective sense. And I don't like the word feeling. Maybe thinking is better. But I mean, it's this sense that, you know what? I have this personal sense that, yes, I am saved. And so it is possible for someone to be genuinely saved and yet struggle with assurance. And I've used the illustration before. My father-in-law, before he passed away, for the latter many years of his life, really. I mean, he was a farmer, a robust farmer, but when the man held a cup of coffee in his hand, you were afraid to sit near him because it would just be vibrating all over the place. And, you know, and there was this sense of, is he going to spill that coffee on me? You know, he was just very, very unsteady. And I've said that, you know, that's like a person who lacks assurance, but as long as what's in the cup is the real thing, you know, that's what matters. If you have indeed trusted in Christ, whether you feel like it or not, you're saved. And we all desire assurance. We want that subjective sense that, you know what, I know this is true. And folks, this is where this passage, this is kind of the rubber meets the road on this thing. As you invest in abiding, as you allow God's words to abide in you, as you, by God's grace, let Him change you and you bear fruit and you grow, you know what comes of that? That sense of assurance that, yes, I really am an abiding branch. I really am. And that abiding brings the assurance. There is separate from that the reality of, have you trusted Christ? Are you depending on Christ? Are you looking to Him for salvation? And there are many things that the Scripture suggests God uses to give us that sense of assurance. You can have a false lack of assurance. You can be saved and lack assurance. And sadly, there are people who aren't saved who feel like they have assurance. And you know, false teachers lead them right down that road of, oh, you're good. And maybe they aren't. So see, assurance is what I think regarding my own situation. Security is the reality of what God knows. and what is true. And our desire is that we would be assured of the reality that is true if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And abiding brings about that sense of assurance. As you allow Christ to abide in you and change you, as you embrace His words, as you respond in obedience, all the things that this passage talks about, as you do those things, you are an abiding vine, or an abiding branch, abiding in the vine. And through that, God brings that sense of assurance, where it becomes increasingly apparent, not just to other people, but increasingly apparent to yourself, that you are abiding in Christ, that you belong to Him, that He indeed has saved you, that you are eternally secure. So that's really the whole point of where I wanted to get to tonight. Is, you know, if you are struggling with assurance, and, you know, people have different emotional makeup, and you know, we deal with things differently. Not in a right, wrong way, but just in a reality of who we are. But, you know, as you grow in Christ, as you just continue, remain, abide in Christ, keep looking to Him, keep allowing Him to work in your life, that will, at whatever point you're at, bring that appropriate measure of assurance for those who are genuinely His child. And of all these blessings of abiding that we are going to talk about, you know, that is perhaps the greatest of them. You know, the blessing of blessings, that assurance of knowing, I am a child of God. I do belong to Jesus. He is at work in my life. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word, thankful for this passage, and so many things that we could talk about, so many things that we could expand upon. But I pray that You would use Your Word this evening, especially for any who are struggling about the matter of assurance. Father, I pray that first of all they would consider, have they indeed trusted Christ? And if they believe the gospel, understand the gospel, and could say, yes, yes, I'm looking to Christ, then I pray, Father, that You would help them to experience that change of life and that sense of abiding that brings assurance. Father, as we walk with You, we abide in You, as we remain and don't walk away, You use that to remind us, to assure us that we are secure in You. I ask for Your blessing as we spend a few minutes together in prayer here this evening. Lord, we pray for others in the building, the teens, the Awanas, the ladies' class. We just ask that You would bless in each of those places. But would You use this night to turn people's attention to the Lord Jesus and to draw us ever closer to Him. In Jesus' name I pray.